So we are continuing this But God, a series on Ephesians' journey. We have looked at some amazing things. We stopped last 2 weeks ago. I looked at adoption. Gabe then looked at redemption. And Jude's began looking at grace and understanding the relationship between grace and works. And it's this incredible thing as God is dealing with our thinking. He's taking His truths that He's put in His Word that sometimes we just make assumptions around, and He's speaking to us and He's asking us to shape. He's asking us to respond. He's revealing that His gospel is just completely upside down to this world. Why would He break into mess and choose to adopt? That He doesn't just redeem. He doesn't just save. He say, well, carry on. You're just slaves without a collar. He chooses to take us into His family. He chooses to give us relationship with Him. And He says, I will be your Father. I will provide. I will protect. Can you trust me to walk this journey with you? Because we make many assumptions in our relationships. We make many assumptions. We come from a church society. Doesn't matter what demographic you are. You come from church. If you're from Africa, we are a highly church society, highly religious. Many people have gone to church. The younger generation coming through now, it's very different. But for the older generation, it was part of culture. So we learn things that sometimes we're not sure if they're more culture or kingdom culture. And we've got to get into the Word. We've got to get into the guts of a book like Ephesians, who he writes to a real people in a city called Ephesus, so that God reveals who he is. That we don't live with wrong assumptions and presumptions about him. And it's this incredible statement, but God. But God. He says, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the promises and you had no hope. You were hopeless. And then two words in Ephesians 2. But God. Yeah. God's got to get into our thinking. He wants to get into our hearts. He wants to change some things. You know, the greatest lesson to learn often is unlearning something. It's often the hardest. Remember, I sat with Stan Phipps when Candy and I went for marriage counseling years ago. It's actually 10 years this week. Just thought I'd throw that out there. And Stan said to me, and he actually offended me, because my parents have an unbelievable marriage. They've been through... They lost everything. They have faced challenges, health challenges. And every morning they wake up. And when they went through some of their challenges, they moved in with us. And I would hear them at half past 5 in the morning. They would get up, they would read the Word, and they would giggle. Like little kids, like newlyweds. But he said this thing to me. He said, Mark, and he addressed me straight. He said, actually, you're learning. You've got to unlearn some things from your parents. There's some things that were found for their marriage, for what their road has been. But for your marriage, you've got to unlearn those things. It's a radical thing. And in the series, as God is coming in, and today we're going to look at something called grace. There's some things we've got to, that we hold on to. Perceptions that we think are truth. Myths that we've bought into in the church and in the cultural story of the church. Years ago, when Judah was a little guy, he had this red car. I don't know, have I told this story again? No. He had this little red car. And my boy Jude's is pretty protective about his cars. Like, seriously protective. More protective than guys with real Lamborghinis. He looks after his little car. And then Ben came on the scene. And Ben kind of thought, we're family. We share things. And Judah was on a different track. And so Ben tried to take the red car, and World War III started in our home a number of times. Until one day, I bought Judah a new car, a silver car. And Judah took the silver car, and he loved that silver car. And you know what happened with the red car? It didn't matter if Ben played with it. Ben could throw it in the pool, in the toilet. It didn't matter. It went all of those places. But why I tell that story is a little bit, we get so precious sometimes about the things we think we know. We do. And yet God has us all on an incredible journey. I'm not talking about did Jesus die on the cross. I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. I'm talking about the other things. The things we think we know. And we come to Jesus, how we approach Him. It's an amazing thing. I sat with someone 2 weeks ago. And they said, I got to be honest. I thought of you this way. And I expected you to respond in this way. And I was like, but you don't know me. How could you make that assumption? And she said, no, I know, I just did. We come to God in the same way. We approach the throne of grace the way we think grace operates. And all I want to do today is throw some provoking statements, some provoking thoughts at you about grace. And I want to ask, maybe you've got to recognize the red car and say, God, actually, what is that you got for me for the future as we go on this incredible story? You see, as we look at grace, we understand religion says it's this way. It's this way in God. It's this way. It's this way we walk. But the gospel says, actually believe this and you'll behave that way. Religion says, and it comes at you, it says, act this way and you'll be a Christian. Act this way and people will know you're a Christian. Jesus says, let me get in your heart. Form relationship with me. And in relationship, I will show you how to walk. It's a fundamentally different reality. And he's calling us. He's causing us. See, everything we've been through, justification, where an innocent man receives my sentence for my legal guilt, it's an act of grace. Redemption, where the debt I could not pay that was way too much was paid for me, written off and forgotten, it's an act of grace.
Yeah.
Forgiveness, where he takes my penalty and forgives me completely, it's an act of grace. Adoption, where he says, not only am I going to pay it, I'm going to take you into my home, it's an act of grace. So grace is important.
Yeah.
Little personal testimony, I've been in Glenridge for 20 years. And I was in churches before that. I think I got grace 4 years ago. That's my story. Maybe it's not yours. I still think I'm getting grace. All it did was bring up more. But I realized I didn't get it. Rory asked us, two of us, to preach a series on Galatians. And I thought, yeah, easy. Got that one. God's dealing with that attitude too. But as I got into Galatians, I began to understand what Paul was writing into. I realized I had no clue about this glorious grace. And it's this big battle between, it's about the goodness of God. And there's this war in our thinking relating to our identity that is directly related to our perception. Is grace, can God be that good? I remember we sing that song, and Warwick and I had a chat about it the other day, that goes all about He loves us, He loves us. You know, it's the one with sloppy, wet kissing. Everyone knows that song. I used to think that was self-indulgence to sing He Loves Us. Now, we know that, but sing about Him. Lift Him up. And I used to go into churches and say, don't sing these songs about Him loving us. Sing just about Him. But there is a space and a place when we understand grace to know the value, the love that He pours out.
Yeah.
At the center of grace is the goodness and love of God. And if you approach it any other way, like I did, you are going to struggle with it. It's not this abstract power, it is Jesus. See, we aren't on a pursuit of the grace. I said it last time, we're not a grace church. And we're not a truth church. We are a Jesus church, and Jesus is full of grace and full of truth. Where I came from in Durban, grace became this political statement. Well, we're a grace church. Are we not a grace church? Really? How does that work? It's a Jesus church. Jesus, full of grace, not compromising truth, full of truth and not having to compromise grace. He is full of both. And there is a battle. And we're going to read Ephesians 1 again. Some of the scriptures. And we're just going to look at grace this time. Is that all right? Some of you can memorize this. That's good too. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to you last time, right up front is the gospel, grace and peace. You see, I'm sitting outside my friend's house. Sorry to get back to the story. I've had a headache from Monday because of the situation. People we love. People we've lived together. And I'm going, God, I'm sitting outside. I can't get in this gate. Fence is electric fence. I can't. If I could have, I would have broken in. I don't think me getting arrested would have helped. And my friends are inside. And there is chaos. And the enemy is having a field day. So, God, what can happen here? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. It's the only answer. It's the only way peace breaks in. When the government of God breaks in, peace comes in to every situation. Everyone. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. That's big language. It's big, big language. And we see this amazing thing. An incredible thing, that our position and status in God is inextricably linked and fused with grace. That all spiritual blessings are just displays of his grace. Oh, he's blessed me, he's blessed me. No, all you are is a shining light of his grace. That's all you are. And dimensions of his grace. He says, well, actually, it's not height, length, it's glorious. It's riches. It's lavish. So funny, you would have seen, you know, a laugh. I'm big about food. So wherever we have meetings, wherever there is food. So Eunice had to find caterers and do a whole bunch of things. And she says, I'm so predictable because I always want more. So I always arrive and she say, should I go to the shops and buy more? So my friend in Durban knows this. And he knows my big thing is lavish. And so he gets them to triple their catering. There was so much food, everyone took home a platter. But you know what? You can think that's wasteful, you can think, but actually people got the concept of lavish. We don't live with that concept. We live in a world where most people are restrained. Very few people are unaffected by rising interest rates, rising petrol costs, rising everything costs, and we become small, we become fashioned by this world. And Jesus says, do you know God who is lavish? And grace has this mandate and target. It's us. Just, I'm telling you what grace is today. I want to speak as a community as we go into the series, because next week I'd like to look at the relationship between grace and sin, which I think we have to do. And Jesus is the true definition full, but we live, and we used the statements before, we live in the currency of faith. So as believers, we want to see God move, we want to live life where it's the currency of faith. That's why we handle it. And that can become a little bit like on us. And for years, I just spoke about the currency of faith, and I heard people speak, and it's a little bit like, flip, that's on me. You know what's the cool thing about the currency of faith? It's in an economy of grace. You get that? We operate with rands, but we're in a broader economy. That economy we live as Christians is the economy of grace. It's way bigger and revealing of the glory of God. And it is this tap, this waterfall that never gets turned off. I just want to offend some thoughts in you, because I know they were in me. A little bit like, because I live in the economy of the currency of faith, I've got to do stuff. I've got to take ground. I've got to take, and it all falls on us. And we think if we're not doing that, somehow God is in heaven going, ooh, bad decision. Eek. Just closing the tap a little bit. And then we start seeing signs of things around us and flip, money was a little tight last month. God must be closing in and all, and God's doing all, and like that's him. He never closes the taps. Never. They are always full blast. Always. Always. And our job in that process, our job in that economy is to learn how to get under the waterfall. How to stay under the waterfall. So the problem is, we get under the waterfall, and we get a little bit satisfied, and we jump out, we think we'll be fine. Our job is to know God. That's it. Sat with a businessman this week, another friend of mine, and he's wrestling stuff, and he's hugely successful. He's saying, what's it all about? And I said, you want to know what it's all about? See, we found it easy to know what it was all about when we were 20 and we had nothing. Now you're 35 and you've got a lot, and there's all sorts of Audis and all sorts of... It's all about knowing God. Yada. Just to know him. It's not about your success story. It's about knowing God. And knowing God is to know that you can stay in that place where he pours his grace over your life. And to stay there. See, our decisions and our actions take us out of there. And he's just teaching us to stay. The whole Exodus story is not about a bunch of Ten Commandments. It's not about those things. It's about the very last verse in Exodus, which they were a people who followed him by day, the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. It's about a people who know God, trust him, know what it is to stay with him. Does this make sense? Just some thoughts. And so I have a couple of intro thoughts. The first one is, I believe most people are preaching what grace is not. And very few people are preaching what grace is. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's like saying this, because I can see some of you are wrestling. It's like saying, the Sharks are not like the Bills. They don't just choose big forwards who bang. They're not like Free State. Check, some of you, deal with your offense, it's okay. They're not like the Lions, and they're definitely not like the Stormers. They're just the Sharks. We keep pointing to things that, and we say, I'm not this, I'm not this. We don't have to do that with grace. We need to point to grace, and we can. You see, and the problem is they're doing it because it feels like, well, if we speak about grace, it's going to have license to sin. It's going to give license to do nothing and just be loved by God, so we don't have to preach about works-based Christianity and all these things. And it's this, oh, it's the, you preach grace, it's the slippery slope. Well, I think it's a slippery slope to freedom. When you trust God. You see, we have so many people and we become focused on these things. As a pastor, I want to see people free. You know the challenge with that is? I could think it's like, Rob, you're free. And you sit with a young man who's in a marriage, and actually his marriage is being ripped apart by a porn addiction. So you pray for him. You show him Jesus. You show him the scriptures. And then just as he's walking out the door, you say these things. Throw away your iPad. Throw away your laptop. Throw away your wireless connection. Do everything you can. Don't drive down that street because that hot auntie walks on that street. All these things. And it's like we've given him Jesus, but just to make sure. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. These things, some of these things are helpful. They break cycles. Very helpful. If you're an alcoholic, you've struggled with it, don't go in pubs and bars. Helpful. Wisdom. But the source of freedom is in Jesus. The absolute source, the only one who can bring freedom. And we get scared. We get scared to reactions. There's been some bad teaching about these things.
Yeah.
The problem is we have to throw people the truth because he calls us. He wants us to walk in his will and his ways. And he says to walk in his will and his ways, it happens by renewing of your mind ongoingly or taking his truth into our hearts and our heads and by the transforming, by not conforming to the patterns of this world. And we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And here's the thing, it happens when we fix our gaze. We fix our gaze on Jesus. We get grace. See, the problem is when I tell someone, don't do this, and it's all about your sin, and we make sin a big thing, and sin is a big thing, but God is way bigger. I say, fix your eyes on Jesus. We become what we behold. Thank you, I forgot the word. Thank you for finishing my sentence. But we do. We keep our eyes on our natural fathers. Why do you think so many men who grew up in alcoholic households become alcoholics? Statistics tell you that. Why do so many abusers who grew up in abusive home girls become abusers? Because we become what we behold. And we're pointing people to sin and saying, keep your eyes on that thing, because if it moves, you've got to move. But the problem is they keep their eyes on it. And you're running through a forest, what do you keep your eyes on? The trees or the gaps between the trees? Keep your eyes on the tree and see how that goes for you. I was in Standard 8. I went to an SCA camp, Standard 9. Grade 11 for the younger generation. And we were being naughty. We were running around and it was a bit of... And I was chasing a lati. And I was running after him and I saw him jump through a window. But I didn't fix my gaze, obviously, because the window I decided to leap at and jump at wasn't open. And I went straight through this window, 120 stitches later in Harry Smith Hospital, blood gushing, arteries slashed. I learned this lesson of fixing my gaze. But I just want to tell you, what you fix your eyes on, you become. Maybe you're dealing with addiction. Maybe you're just on your phone a bit, sir, ma'am. Maybe you're just struggling to win in areas. I'm not asking you to ignore that. I'm asking you to fix your eyes on Jesus, who is full of grace and full of truth. Does that make sense? And I'm convinced that grace is so powerful that it completely sets people free from legalistic, works-based, pharisaical Christianity. All big words. If you don't understand, don't worry. But it changes us into powerful Christian living because of our positional security, because of passion, and because there is power when we fix our eyes on Jesus. All of us are weak. That's why He calls us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And it's an incredible thing, and I said last time, I'm just going to shoot through the list, but grace is top down, it's not bottom up. It's initiated by God. Grace is love that seeks you when you've got nothing to give in return. It makes no demands, and it seems to always be given to the wrong people. You know that? It's like Jesus went into the wrong situation. He went to the sinners' houses. He went to their situation, went to their things. How can you do that, Jesus? I don't know, but that's what He does, so He calls me to be the same.
Yeah.
Grace is recklessly generous. It's recklessly generous. When last were you recklessly generous?
Yeah.
See, generosity, at the heart of generosity is a cost. If you really want to be generous, it's got to cost you something. Grace is recklessly generous. It was called the cross.
Wonderful.
And it was given.
Yeah. Great.
And it's not of this world, so we struggle. Those are just some important points. But I want to say this, that the glorious grace of God was not limited to the cross. I think most people, when they think of grace, they immediately go to the cross and they think, I experienced grace in that moment. That was the grace moment I received. The problem then is we stop living under the waterfall. We think that waterfall moment only happened at the cross. It only happened that moment I got on my knee and I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I'm messing up. I need your grace. And it floods over me. And somehow we got up and got out of that place. And I think the church have been told a lie. We are called to live by grace. We are called to operate by grace. The very power to minister in the gifts is a grace gift given by God.
Come on.
The power to see freedom ongoingly. And there is this raging war in the respect of grace to distort it or discard it. Let me give you some versions. The first one is called greasy grace. I know because I smashed it many years ago. As a young man who thought I had all the answers and I thought I understood. And greasy grace is this presentation of grace. It perverts our picture, and it is greasy. It is a bit greasy. There is a wrong dynamic to it. It's this idea that God is so loving, He is so caring, that He doesn't care what you do. Broken lifestyle, it doesn't matter. God's in heaven, He's just saying, it's okay. It's okay. It's statements like, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. No, you're not, sir.
Yeah.
Paul writes, he says, to the saints in Ephesus.
Come on.
To the adopted sons in Ephesus. You are no longer a sinner, sir, ma'am. Understand, you're a saint. Understand, you're a son.
Come on.
So greasy grace is a perverted understanding of grace. Just carry on with your lifestyle. Carry on. It doesn't matter. God is gracious. No, it does matter. And I'll show you why. The second one is this workspace that I'm not going to spend a lot of time about because Judy's chatted about. But it says that God is constantly expecting you to make the grade and then you will receive His grace. Like an angry father up in heaven waiting for you to slip up. He's constantly calling you to make the grade. That's not the gospel either. And on the one side you've got this perspective of greasy grace, which is not helpful and is distorted. On the other side, you've got this works-based Christian. I've just got to do a little bit more. Actually, the power is going to come in me throwing away my laptop, throwing away my Wi-Fi, and then God's grace will kick in. No. And somewhere in the middle, bad example, but somewhere Jesus' truth has got to break in and got to bring freedom. Can I tell you one of the biggest challenges is we live, most people, and I've done it for years, live with one-liner Christianity. We just grab onto these one lines and they become our whole theology. Our one scripture we can remember and we hold on to that thing. And so whichever side you prefer, works-based or here, no, you've got to work. The Bible says Paul worked harder than anyone else. And we forget to carry on reading the verse. And the other side, which is greasy grace, and God just loves and God just forgives. We hold on to these one-liners. There is a massive meta-narrative, a big story behind the gospel. And it starts like this. The grace of God is poured out in creation. And God says, let us make man in our image. The most gracious statement this world will ever hear. And the generosity of God begins to flow. And we know what happens. Man gets it wrong, and there's the fall. And then carries on, there's that Exodus. But then God says, I'm going to break in. Because all that's happened with that sin is the goodness of God gets dammed up. And big stones have been lumped into the river of His grace that should flow over our lives. And Jesus says, I'm going to break in. And He jumps into our mess, and He starts throwing those stones out. And the river begins to flow again. And it is this trajectory towards Him coming back in fullness and restoring the intimacy of relationship that we had in the garden. It's a big story.
Yeah.
The problem with a one-liner is it can misrepresent the story. I'll give you an example. A bad example, but a real example. I was 11, 12 years old, and I was watching Wayne's World. Who remember Wayne's World? If you're under about 27, you won't remember Wayne's World. Wayne's World was a very innocent movie, PG nothing. But there was a scene in Wayne's World where Wayne decided to jump around in his underpants with a broomstick between his legs. I don't know if anyone remembers that scene. No. And my mom decided to walk in at that moment with Wayne jumping around with a broomstick in his underpants, and she took the whole story and condensed it into 5 seconds of Wayne's World, grabbed the VHS out of... Also, if you're under 27, you won't know what that is. She grabbed it under, like a CD, just bigger. And she, a lot bigger than a USB. And she grabbed it out, and she said, come with me. And she marched me into my dad's office, because he used to work from home. He said, your son is watching porno. And I got her even more mad, because I began to laugh. I thought this was exceedingly funny. Like, horrendously funny. And I told my dad, and he began to laugh. And it didn't go well for my mom. She got more cross. But you see the danger of taking a one-liner. You see the why we have to commit ourselves to the whole of Scripture. Genesis to Revelation. Bad example, but I trust you get it. We take our little one-liners because Oswald Chambers told us it's important. And it sits on our toilet, and we read it every day. And we get it. But it fits into a bigger story, a very big story. And overriding this whole story is a paintbrush called grace.
Very good, Mark.
Taking us towards a great final picture. A bad example, but... See, God's grace is completely sufficient. We've got to trust. We've got to trust. We keep putting these backstops. I'm not asking if you have addiction and there are cycles that are strong, there are things that are helpful. Ask Johnny about addiction. There are things that need to be put in place. If you've got money issue, keep getting yourself in debt. You need people. You need these things to be helped put in place just to break cycles. But the real power that breaks the cycle, the only power that truly brings freedom is Jesus.
Come on.
You know, remember, under 9 cricket, and you're all there, and I was the wicket keeper. The best position there was always there was the backstop. So like you got a wicket and then you got another wicket. And as you get to under 10, that guy starts moving a little further and further around. Eventually, you've got a third man because the wicket can catch it. And we treat each other like that. Like we always need a backstop. We treat Jesus like He's not a good wicket. And I'm asking you to trust Him. I'm asking us to be a community that would understand the power of grace. We are not a grace church. We are not a truth church. We are a Jesus church. I want to be like Jesus. I want His church to look like Him and represent Him well. That's my passion. That's my conviction. A.W. Tozer says this. Actually, before that, let me just say this. Grace means we live from the goodness of God. And not for the goodness of God. You get that? We live from goodness. We live from a place of abundance. From an understanding that victory is in Him. And it's this much greater view of grace than is presented in common understanding of unmerited favor. It's just unmerited. God pours in, we live from that place. I know these are big concepts, and I know normally I wouldn't speak, but it's we've got to get some of these things. You see, mercy is a gift from a judge. If I give Rob mercy, it's a gift from a judge. It's a gift that withholds something from his life. You get that? So he should receive judgment, the axe. But mercy says, no, I'm going to withhold that. And the grace of God is in the withholding in mercy. But in grace. In grace, the gift is from a father, not from a judge. In grace, it is the unleashing and releasing of that same goodness. The same goodness that withholds, grace says, I pour in. It's very cool. Now take this to the picture you know most people think of the church and of God. A whole bunch of no's, a whole bunch of moral rules, a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. Like, don't smoke outside the building. Don't do this. Don't do this. And we go, well, where? Our job is to represent Him well. Our job is becoming more and more the likeness and image He's called us to become. The next thing is grace comes from a word, and I'll be finished in literally 5 minutes. It comes from a word that causes joy and pleasure. See, grace is used, and this word charis, that is used, the Greek word, to describe favors done without expectation of return. See, we live with a debtor's ethic with God. He's redeemed us. He's done all these things for us. He pulled us out of darkness. He's given us an eternity with Him. And unfortunately, it's so in our world that we live with a debtor's ethic. You've heard that radio ad, because the bank company are doing incentives to do transactions. Have you heard that ad? So the one guy phones his mate and says, how are you doing? He says, oh, I've just got 10 rand back. And his mate says, oh, I had to pay you back. He says, so he transfers it back. He says, no, keep it. He says, no, you transfer it. We live with this debtor's ethic that we have to pay our debt back. The gospel says you can't. Not even that you shouldn't want to. You can't. You cannot pay it back. But we live with this debtor's ethic that says, actually, to experience the joy and the promise of that joy, I've got to keep trying. And people spend their whole lives keeping trying to please God. Keeping trying to do these things. Now, the Bible does say, aim to please Him. But you can't pay Him back. It's the one debt we'll never be able to pay back. That's why Jesus bore it. Just some big statements. And the ultimate definition, and I have said this, is Jesus. But it was Jesus in both His person and His deed. It was in His incarnation was a gift of grace. Lavish. Think about it. Riches. Lavish. Unreasonable generosity. Unrestrained, unrestricted generosity. The cross. That God would come and restrict Himself in a womb for 9 months. The most small space comes through a birthing process like us, His creation, just to die on a cross for us. And He knew what would happen before it all happened. Lavish, riches, generous, grace, all wrapped up in Jesus. Seeing as it was both His person, who He was, but also His deeds. You see, when he told us about grace, He told us about the prodigal son, He told us about the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew 20 and Luke 14, the great banquet, He told us about God's grace. The prodigal son is a classic story. It's not about forgiveness. It is about forgiveness. It's about relationships. It's about all these things. But behind us is the story operating in a big picture of grace. And lastly, He showed us His grace when He healed the leper. When He caught the woman in adultery and you know the story, cast the first stone. Just grace. She deserved punishment according to the law. And you say, Mark, but they deserved it. Mark, God gave them a body as a temple. How could they smoke? I don't know, sir. I don't think it's good for you. I struggled with asthma till I was 13 years old. I know what it's like not to be able to breathe. But it's not my job to bring judgment on that situation, sir. It's my job to love. It's my job to show and reveal the gracious God of heaven, who is not greasy grace and who is not on the other side of works-based, but who walks a road of love. And so the church have got to get off their high horse of morals because we think it makes it look us look bad. And he calls us into representing him in his image. We're so often trying to make him our image by creating a theology that paints him more like us than calling us to him. This is a tough road to walk. That's why next week, I would ask you to be here as we look at grace and sin. And we understand, how does God look at it? How does he present it in his gospel? And a true understanding of grace doesn't call us to a pursuit of grace. It calls us to a pursuit of Jesus. I am not on a journey of grace, and I'm not a heralder of grace. I'm a heralder of Jesus. He just happens to look like this. He just happens to be this. He happens to do this. This is his game. This is Jesus. I'm going to stop there. Can I pray for us? Maybe some of these things you're wrestling with, that's good. Next week I'll print out some scriptures. We'll hand them out the back so people can wrestle the script. But I would ask you, read books like Galatians. Read books like Corinthians. Go to Romans and start eating the word. The word that sustains. Eat the word that holds. And they understand as you read the Bible that there's a big picture. There's a big picture here. Jesus, we thank you. We worship you. We love you. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping together. Thank you for the power in that. Thank you that your grace didn't just encounter us at that cross. That if we just came to church on Christmas Day and we just did it there, that was enough. That your grace empowers us to live victorious lives every day. Victorious relationships where we can overcome difficulties. Where we can jump into the mess of the world and see your glory come. Because you would have done that, Jesus. And you did that. So we worship you today. We say be exalted, be glorified. Thank you for the privilege of receiving your grace every day. Teach us to stay under that waterfall. Teach us what it is to live this life. I thank you for every person here. Bless them. That your reckless generosity would pour over their lives this week and every day. We worship you, Jesus. Amen.